From Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28, hear now the word of the Lord. As Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" And then we're also looking at Philippians chapter 2 this morning, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I appreciate Pastor Russ giving us a lot of detail this morning in this adult Sunday school class that was held right here with a slideshow. It was very informative, and it was good to hear some of that background. Down from the direction of the Mount of Olives, Jesus came riding on a donkey, the red carpet laid out, palm branches being waved by children and others, but not necessarily in Luke's telling of the story, though. Cloaks were thrown down, and as the capital city came into view, the disciples started to joyfully praise God, it says, for all of the miracles they had seen. You see, Jesus has shown himself to be the Messiah through his signs and his wonders, his miracles. He is the one the prophets told them about. He's the one that they've been waiting for. Surely now is the time of salvation. Surely now is the time for deliverance from the Romans. Surely God is going to do his greatest now as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. You just wait. You just wait until Jesus takes his throne. You just wait until he takes political office. You just wait until Jesus comes to power. Then all will be well. All will be good. Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. The whole city was astir. Everyone was excited. The nations were there because of Passover. People from all over. The city was full. Jesus rides on a donkey as a king. But as verse 41 tells us, Jesus had a very different feeling about what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept. He wept and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Another king, another powerful leader, another war, another coup. You see, their hopes were in all the wrong places. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, that city that kills the messengers of God. He doesn't celebrate like everyone else, or like we do in our churches today on Palm Sunday. For Jesus, Palm Sunday was more of a Passion Sunday, the beginning of his journey to the cross of Good Friday. If they had only known what would bring them peace, but they do not. It says it was hidden from them. They can't see it. They don't understand why Jesus is really coming into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. Traveling on a donkey, Jesus comes not as a warrior king, but as a servant king, as a suffering servant king. His path was a path of service, obedience, suffering for the sake of others, a path of struggle and conflict. It was not a path of worldly glory or fame or power or force. He doesn't pretend to be that kind of king on Palm Sunday. No, the king's highway was a highway to the cross on Golgotha so that he would take on the sins of the world. His deliverance would be an altogether different kind of deliverance than what the people shouting that day had imagined in their minds when they thought of Jesus as king. But this morning, I would rather focus our attention on that passage in Philippians chapter 2. There it spells out the natures of Jesus and the nature of the sort of king that rode into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, a suffering servant king. And that has great ramifications for the believers in the early church, but also for our church today too. Rightly understanding the nature of Jesus and the king he came to be will help us to live together well, I think, as we live in faith, as we live in community, as we live in love and service to one another and to the world that God so loved. So let's take a look at these very familiar words of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and see what kind of king really rode into Jerusalem. First, attitude. It's all about attitude. So many people have looked at these verses 5 through 11, or 6 through 11 specifically, and they focused on the two natures of Jesus, fully human and fully divine, fully man and fully God. And it looks like a deep theological lesson on the identity of the Messiah. And there is a deep lesson about the identity of Jesus here, to be sure, but we should be very careful about pulling or plucking these verses out of context of this very real letter, epistle, written to a very real church and Christians dealing with very real issues that the apostle is addressing. Well, you don't have to go very far to see the issues or the possible issues and the reason why the apostle Paul included this ancient hymn or confession in his letter to the believers there at Philippi. Take a look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. The older NIV translation says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And the NRSV says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So in your relationships with one another, take on the mind of Christ. But if we look back just a little further to chapter 1, verse 27, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What he's talking about here in this letter, it's not just high theology or deep theology about the identity of the Messiah. It's about conduct, right? Behavior. Whatever happens, chapter 1, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 2 in the first few verses reminding them of the things they've received in Christ, the unity in Christ, encouragement, comfort, love, tenderness, and compassion that they've already received as believers in Christ. They've experienced these things as Jesus followers. And he tells them, go and behave likewise. Behave likewise. Being like-minded, he said, having the same love, being one in spirit, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Instead, he says in verses 3 through 4, in humility, value others above yourselves. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Don't just be looking to your own interests and your own needs, but look to the interests of others. Remember how you've been treated by Christ with love and compassion and self-sacrifice, selfless service. Remember why you are a church and what brings you together in the first place. Imitate Christ in these ways, he says. Paul is arguing, imitate Christ in these ways. Especially imitate the humility of Jesus in your relationships with one another. Now, this passage, though deep and rich in its theology, is about attitude, I think. It's about conduct. It's about behavior, how we live together in community. It's about how the church lives together and imitating the example of Jesus in their relationships. So therefore, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the same mind, the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Watch out, there's a colon there. Did you see it? There's a colon right there. Don't let it scare you. It means that what follows is connected to what was said before. In fact, the words of verses 6 through 11 in that ancient hymn or confession of the early church are going to tell us exactly what that mindset or that attitude of Christ really is or what it looks like. It's that attitude that we're supposed to learn about and put into practice as followers of Jesus today too. So next, the mind of Christ or the attitude. What is the mind of Christ? What is the attitude of Christ that we're supposed to be imitating in our relationships with one another? Well, beginning with verse 6, it tells us, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the prime motivation for ethical, moral behavior here is not fear. It's not showing off. Look at what a wonderful, great person I am. But it's the compassion, the love, the tenderness, the self-sacrifice that we see in Christ, that we've received in Christ, that motivates us to live in ways that imitate Christ in his life. So in Christ, we see that he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, it says. He emptied himself of privilege and status, of his exalted state, of the pre-existent Son of God. He did not take advantage of his divine nature, being in the very nature God. His equality with God was not used as a club to force people to believe what he wanted them to believe, or force people to do what he wanted them to do. He didn't take advantage of his ability to perform miracles either, to wow the crowds and to gain a following or to be an influencer on YouTube so that everyone would follow him and he would take the throne and rule from Jerusalem or from Rome. No, it says he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. So even though being in the very nature God, he took on the very nature of a servant instead, in human flesh. And in humility, he even became obedient to the will of the Father, to the point of death on the cross, as he laid aside his privilege, as he laid aside his status for our sakes. He submitted himself to the violence of this sinful world, though he himself was nonviolent. What's the attitude of Christ? Certainly not being high and mighty, not lording it over others, not pushing self forward and walking all over others in order to gain a higher, more powerful position. Now, there's evidence in this letter to the Christians there in the city of Philippi that some people thought themselves to be more important, more necessary, more talented than, or more essential than other Christians in other areas, in other churches. Sometimes maybe it was because of the amount of money and resources they had. Sometimes it was because of the spiritual gifts that they had and they exercised, or their pride and their freedoms and their individualism. The attitude of some of the believers was that they were high and mighty, that they were more important, deserving of special treatment and attention because of their perceived higher status. But Paul says that's not the attitude of Christ. That's not having the same mind as Christ. You can't get any higher than God, he's arguing here. And Jesus is co-equal with God. Light from light, God from God, right? All of that. And yet, it was not the highness of Jesus, the status, the power of Jesus that saved us. In fact, it was the getting low, the humiliation of Jesus that saved us. The second person of the eternal Trinity became human, became a servant, became a victim of human sinfulness as he went to the cross for you and for me. So I believe that God, through his word this morning, is trying to tell us that you are at your most Christ-likeness when you serve others, when you defer to others, when you deny yourself and your privileges for the sake of others, when you do things like eat last, choose the back of the line, forego your deserved and earned and polished prerogatives, entitlements, for the sake of someone else, so that others may be served, others may be loved and healed and blessed. Yes, even other people that we view as less than us, or less deserving, or sinful, or uncouth. Why? Why have such an attitude or mindset? Because Christ had such an attitude and such a mindset. And he had that attitude toward us, as uncouth as we are, as sinful as we are, as moody, proud as we are. While we were still sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us, gave himself for us. So our Bible reading tells us even more about this Jesus who rode into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. While Jesus made himself nothing, it says God made him everything. Jesus made himself nothing, God made him everything. Look at verses 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it begins with this pre-existent Jesus who was co-equal with God. And then it moves on to the existent Jesus in the flesh, human flesh. And then we go on to the post-existent Jesus, the eternal Jesus, exalted for all time, where every knee will bow and every tongue acknowledge or confess that, yes, Jesus is Lord of all. Yes, God the Father exalted Jesus, the Son, to the highest place. But you know what? When you look at it, when you think about it, it wasn't the exalted Jesus who went to the cross. It was the humbled, the lowly, the obedient Jesus who took the nature of a servant, who became, when he became low, raised us up, brought us life. The way up, the way to salvation, was up to the top of a Roman cross. Palm Sunday reminds us of the beginning of this passion of Jesus as he approaches Jerusalem as king. And we're encouraged in our relationships to follow the example of Christ's humility in our relationships, in our conduct, in our behavior. The people didn't understand that day. He was not the kind of king they thought he was. He rides into Jerusalem with pomp and circumstance and people shouting and the red carpet laid out. But Jesus weeps over the city while everyone else is partying. Does anyone else see the tears? Does anyone see his tears as he rides into Jerusalem? Does anyone know that he comes to die for the sins of the world? Will anyone follow his way of nonviolence, his way of servanthood, his way of self-denial and sacrifice for the sake of others? Will anyone follow him when they realize that he doesn't take over Pilate's throne, but instead gets a crown of thorns? When they realize that his kingdom is not of this world? Will we follow Christ today? Not as we want him to be or as our imaginations would have him, but as he truly is, as the Bible describes him, in humility and love and compassion, tenderness, servanthood. The Apostle Paul offers a reminder of what created and defined the believer's life together in the church in the first place. It wasn't each person demanding their personal freedoms and individual preferences. It wasn't each person being out for themselves, their own journey of self-discovery or self-expression or quests for power or quests for great amounts of wealth. The church, the followers of Jesus, are supposed to be different, to behave differently in this world. They are to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that is, with an attitude or a mindset of Christ. This attitude should be the governing attitude for believers today, too, in their relationships with one another. So as we discuss the big issues of the day as Christians in the world, let the mindset of Christ govern how we talk about things. Let the attitude of Christ govern how we talk about those big things like just war, or immigration, or homosexuality, or race relations. And especially as we discuss the big issues of the church, as the church, as followers of Jesus, indeed, let the attitude of Christ guide our way. May the attitude of Christ pervade our discussions and our speeches at Synod today, or coming up soon in the Christian Reformed Church. May the attitude of Christ season our conversations at council meetings. May the mind of Christ lead us as we speak to one another after this church service, so that we speak the truth, but peppered in love and grace and compassion and humility and service to one another, following our Savior's lead. And may the stones not have to cry out today, because God's people openly live for Christ every day, unashamed and full of love, tenderness, and compassion toward others. And then may God be glorified. May his church be gathered in as every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. May it be so. Would you pray with me? God of peace, we thank you for making a way of peace through your Son and our Lord Jesus. Thank you for making a way of peace between you and humanity, but also between person and person. Keep us humble and contrite this week, O Lord, even as we celebrate Palm Sunday. Help us to look to the cross with reverent and believing hearts, that we too may have the sort of faith that can stand the light of day and endure the dark of night. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness, full and free. Thank you for the eternal hope of the resurrection and the joy of knowing your great, great love and mercy toward us. In Christ, your Son, our suffering servant King. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.